Great to gather together in God's presence this morning. School assemblies, don't know what your recollections are of those. I came to this church in 2002 as youth pastor, before having a few years away and being back. So, you know, I was involved at the school from that point and did a few school assemblies. And for me, school assemblies are a tricky thing to get right. It's not something I feel I'm particularly great at all, especially with the very, very little ones, like primary one and two. That is a scary situation. When you have 200 five-year-olds to try and, you know, impart some, you know, knowledge about God to. That is a challenging thing for me. And, I would typically try and get some audience participation on the go, which is never a good idea with a huge crowd of primary ones and twos. It would take me about 5 minutes to calm the kids down after asking one question. And you could just see the teachers at the side of the room judging me for not getting it right, you know, shaking their heads. Oh, how little he knows, you know, and all the rest. And so that was back then, but more recently I was doing some assemblies at a local high school, and I ended up potentially getting myself in a spot of bother. I'd done 3 assemblies covering all the different year groups of the school, so the head teacher of the school had heard my talk 3 times in a row. And it was Christmas time, and as part of the talk, I had called into question one of the verses in the Christmas carol, "Once in Royal David's City." There's that line that says, "Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good as he." And I was saying that, you know what, I didn't think that was actually the heart of the Christian message. That the heart of the Christian message was not that we have to be perfect like Jesus, but that actually Jesus came because we're not perfect, because we were sinners. And I thought these assemblies had gone okay on the whole. But then subsequently found out that on the very last day of term, the whole school had gathered together for their final service. And that the very last comment that the official school chaplain made after the last hymn was, "Now, as you think about your school holidays, I just want to draw your attention to the last words of verse 3 there. Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good as he." You know, so I'm not sure I'll get asked back there. Who knows? But I don't know what your memories of school assemblies are like, but mine normally weren't too positive. You know, on the whole, you know, it felt that they were a little bit cringeworthy when the guy would, you know, come in and try and share something. Often quite dull, some school assemblies, or they normally seemed so far removed from my sense of reality that it was just, you know, hard to figure out why were we here, you know, singing songs like, "Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning." I didn't have an oil lamp, and I didn't know what that was all about. And, you know, I just was like, what is this all about? So this morning, I want to speak about an assembly, but a very, very different type of assembly. The assemblies that we're going to look at today are not school assemblies, and they certainly weren't dull. They certainly weren't cringeworthy or irrelevant. This morning, I want to look at some different aspects of the assembly of God's people. The assembly of God's people. We're looking at the moment at our vision statement in the church. And this morning, we're looking at this concept of that we want to be a church of authentic worshipers. That going forward, we desire to increasingly be a community of faith that is marked by genuine worship of God, both here at our worship services, but also throughout the week in our service to God. And like all vision statements, you know, we hope that this is true to an extent now, but we know we've also got a long way to journey on that path. Now, when we speak about the topic of worship, there is so much that we could say. In March of last year, I spoke on worship here as we talked about our values as a church and focused on that occasion almost solely on worship as a 24/7 reality. Worship that is ongoing, that is part of our life of obedience to God. We looked at how we're to be lavish and extravagant in how we give of ourselves to God. We looked at how worship should endure through all the difficulties and struggles that come, and also how a large part of our worship to God is us being obedient to Him. that we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him in lives of holiness that would be acceptable to God, that's our spiritual worship. Now, I just want to briefly affirm that this morning. Worship is not just singing. Worship is not just prayer. It's not just what we do when we gather here on a Sunday, but it's our heart attitude throughout the week as we seek to honor God in everything that comes our way. That is our worship. I love this story. I'm told that in the entrance of the chapel of the Queen's Foundation in Birmingham, there is a notice that says this: "You're now entering a place of worship." Now you say, well, okay, nothing unusual about that. Except this notice is on the inside of the building, facing out. So as people leave, they see the sign, "You're now entering a place of worship." That's a very stark and, in my opinion, quite helpful reminder that we don't just come to worship on a Sunday. But actually, as we exit here at 12:45 or whenever we leave today, that our lives of worship are to continue. It's to be an all-life offering to God. And our vision is, yes, certainly that will become an ever-increasing reality, that it will be a 24/7 thing for us. But, okay, I just wanted to make clear on that, but that's not what we're going to speak on today. Because within that life of 24/7 worship, there are specific times when we gather like we have done today, when we come together as God's people, specifically to set aside time and say, okay, for this morning, I'm gonna choose to focus my heart, my mind on you, God. To gather as the people of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, the body of Christ, to bring our worship to God. That's what we've been doing this morning. Acknowledging and declaring who God is, to sing about the wonders of God, to pray and rejoice in the fact that God is worthy to be praised, to intentionally surrender ourselves, to go low before God and to lift Him up. And what I want to look at this morning is a couple of different things that regularly happened when God's people would gather together in His presence, when the whole assembly of God's people were gathered. The people of Israel were organized in different ways. They were organized in clans, and then within clans there was families. But we see many times in the Old Testament when they came together as, quote, the whole assembly. And there are some clear things happening which we see time and time again. When we think about our desire to be authentic worshipers, the first thing we see, if you look across the Old Testament, is you see the people of God rejoicing and rejoicing in song. Now, I love to sing, right? Okay, I'm not the good singer in our family, right? Yeah, my wife is the good singer, but I enjoy singing. And, you know, sometimes because I enjoy it so much, I get a little bit carried away, right? And seeing how we're all friends here, I'm going to bare my soul to you this morning. And some of you have seen this video clip, but I just want to share with you a moment when I got a little bit carried away in singing. Okay, enough. Dear me. Listen though, I was just being biblical. Listen to this. 2 Chronicles 30. It says there that they were there, the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord. That's what I was doing in that moment. I was singing with all my might to the Lord. And yeah, it's important that you know that I seek to obey what the scriptures tell me to do. Okay, enough of that. The thing is, right, when the people of Israel gathered together, they rejoiced in song. Look at some of these words. And David and all Israel were rejoicing before God with all their might, with song and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. Another verse from 2 Chronicles. The people of Israel who were present at Jerusalem, they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing again with all their might to the Lord. And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good skill in the service of the Lord. So they ate the food of the festival for 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed together to keep the feast for another 7 days. So they kept it for another 7 days with gladness. Do you see that they have a heart to rejoice? They're glad before God. And singing plays a big part of this. Music has a huge emphasis in the scriptures. It comes up time and time again in the Bible. There are 31,173 verses in the Bible, okay? And there are over 1,150 references to music. So on average, one out of every 27 verses in the Bible has a reference to music. There are just over 1,100 chapters in the Bible, so that means on average, one verse in every chapter has a reference to music in it. That's an incredible focus in God's Word. God's got something to tell us through that. That's not a mistake. And with many of these key moments for the people of Israel, music accompanied those times. When they gathered together, for example here, all the Levitical singers arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison and praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Sorry, one more on that. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Do you see some of the focus there? You've got these spiritual leaders, some of the people that God had set apart to lead His people involved in leading the sung praise of God. You see that there is some effort that there's gone into. There's a duty that it's referred to of these Levitical priests. It says that they have to make themselves heard in unison. That suggests that they're working at this together. It's no small sound either, right? 120 trumpets. Can you imagine the sound of that all blown together? And cymbals. Cymbals. We were hearing cymbals today as we were singing, bless the Lord. You know, in that sense of wow. Just the noise that there would be. And it says, lyres and harps and other musical instruments as well. It almost feels like, when you had the kids up at the start of the service, you just hand out these random musical instruments. Maybe that's what it was a little bit like. And note as well the connection. Look what it says here. It says, when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and praise, and it gives you the words of praise, the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud of His presence. As the song of the people of God rose, as the noise of worship rose, that's when the house of God was filled with the cloud of His presence. So when the people of Israel gathered together, there was great rejoicing, great gladness, and great worship in song. And though less is spoken of it, this is carried into the New Testament. We don't hear so much about music in the New Testament. Maybe because it's got such a huge focus in the Old. But it carries on. Jesus and His disciples, after they share the Last Supper before they journey onto the Mount of Olives, it's recorded that they sang a hymn and they departed together. In Acts chapter 16, you remember the story? Paul and Silas in prison, chained up. They're praying and singing hymns to God in that moment. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is laying out different rules for orderly worship, and he speaks of some people have a hymn to bring as part of that gathered worship. In Ephesians 5, Paul commands us to be filled, to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the first remark that he makes as an effect of that which would flow out of a life of someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, it's a mark of someone who's filled with the Spirit is that they sing. We talked about that some weeks ago in Ephesians. In James, we're encouraged. It says, James writes, "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." And of course, lest we forget, let's remember that we're on a trajectory to spend eternity after eternity with the Lord in heaven. And you remember the picture of heaven there. You have these living creatures and the elders singing a new song in this vision that John has of heaven. You have the people of God in Revelation 14 singing a new song. So friends, as God's people were gathered together, there was rejoicing and music and singing. And we at Hillview want to be a church that gets that. We want to be a church that embraces that, that is not lukewarm when we consider this issue of worship, which sings with passion to God as we sing about the wonders of who He is, that rejoices wholeheartedly in who God is. That's the first thing. We want to get that right in our church. Now, the other thing that we see regularly when the people of God gather together is a sense of solemnity, repentance, and awe. Solemnity, repentance, and awe. You know, perhaps the most common descriptor used of the gatherings of God's people in the Old Testament is solemn. You look at the word assembly, it's preceded by the word solemn more than any other. Other translations don't use that terminology. They speak of sacred assemblies or holy gatherings. But this is the sense that when God's people came together, there was a recognition of the weightiness of that moment. In fact, it's interesting, as we follow on from the previous point, it's interesting to know that often the people of Israel would celebrate, for example, for 7 days, and they would be encouraged to rejoice with gladness and singing for 7 days. But often at the end of that time of rejoicing, there was a day commanded of solemn assembly when they would have to meet together and come with reverence and awe before God. This was an important part of how God's people wanted them to come before Him. For example, if we look at the feasts that God had commanded the Jewish people to recognize throughout the year, the 7 feasts, you can read of them in Leviticus chapter 23, all of them but one is listed as a solemn rest, or a solemn assembly, or a sacred assembly. So the Sabbath is a day of solemn rest. The Passover feast is to begin and end with a day of, as the ESV puts it, holy convocation. The NIV just calls that a sacred assembly. The Day of Atonement, likewise, was to be a sacred assembly and a time for solemn rest in God's presence. And it goes on and on. You see it time and time again in the Old Testament. God is saying, when you come together as my people for these different, very important gatherings throughout the year, you're to come with a sense of reverence. You're to come with a sense of solemnity. You know, these feasts were put in place to regulate the way in which God's people connected with Him, to make sure that, you know, among other activities and different offerings that they had to bring, that there was these set times throughout the year that God said, I want you to engage with me, and this is how I want you to do it. I want you to come to me, but you need to know that the fact that I desire a relationship with you is no small thing. It's not something to be taken lightly. When you come to me, when you come to the great I Am, you come with a sense of awe. You come with a sense of humble gratitude. How can this be that we could journey towards the Holy God? You're to come with an acknowledgement of your need of me. So there's that sense of solemnity, but also a sense of repentance. As we know, God's people did not always follow God's plans. Time and again, they went their own way, disregarding God's love for them, disregarding God's perfect plan for them. And so at different points in the history of God's people, there were moments of great recognition of sinfulness of God's people. For example, in Ezra and Nehemiah, you see this time and again, and we read of the return of God's people to the land of Israel after they spent these years in exile. And in Ezra 9, he's lamenting the fact that the Israelites had not followed God's commands. He says there, "O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just, for we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this." While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. This isn't a few folk. This is an assembly. This is the gathering of God's people. And they're struck by their sinfulness. And they weep bitterly before God. And this isn't an uncommon thing in the Old Testament. You see it a number of times in the book of Judges. The people of God together, they realize that they've strayed. And they weep bitterly as they realize how they've wronged God. So as you read the Old Testament, you can't get away. If you want to think about what worship is, when you look at the gatherings of God's people as they brought their lives before Him, yes, there's gladness and celebration, but there's a significant sense with which they came with a reverence and a sense of repentance and also a sense of awe. Sense of awe. There are just a number of occasions of just an incredible sense of awe among God's people. We don't have time to look at them all, but in Exodus chapter 20, Mount Sinai is covered in thunder and lightning and smoke as Moses receives the Ten Commandments. And it says, the people stood far off in fear, trembling in that moment. In Exodus chapter 33, the pillar of cloud that rested on the tent of meeting when Moses went in to meet God face to face, it said the people would rise as they saw this cloud on this tent. They would rise and they would stand and watch and worship as this was going on. In Leviticus chapter 9, the glory of God appears to the people of Israel as Aaron makes his offerings before God, and the fire consumes the offering. And it says, the people saw it, and they shouted and fell on their faces. And you know, most sort of commentators on that verse think, and the NIV translates it like this, if you read Leviticus 9:24, they shouted for joy and fell face down. That's a strange combination. They shout for joy, the glory of God, and they fall before Him. And then the dedication of the temple of God. Go home and read 2 Chronicles 5-7. I wish we could just read it today. It's just incredible. Let me just read a few verses from 2 Chronicles 7:1-3. As Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. You remember? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. This is the glory that we're talking about. And here in this moment, the glory of the Lord fills the temple. And the priests couldn't enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever." Yeah, they came with solemnity. Yes, they came with repentance. And yes, they came just with a sense of awe at the wonder of who God is. And friends, in all of this, you cannot fail to realize that the physical posture of the people is noted in great significance. throughout the Old Testament, as the people worshipped God, they were not always static and composed, but their bodies responded in different ways. We saw this in the first point as well, in times of rejoicing. But here are some of the ways that the scriptures refer to people's reactions in worship. Very, very often it speaks of them lifting their hands to heaven. Very often it speaks of them falling flat on their faces. It speaks of them kneeling. It speaks of them bowing. It speaks sometimes of them dancing before God. And we just need to think about this. Are we seeing any of that in our lives? Are we struck by God to the same extent that these people were? There's a sense in which if we really understand God for who He is, we will not always be able to just stand in a composed manner. Sometimes we're going to need to get low on our face before God. So, as we look through the Old Testament, we see this remarkable way that which the Israelite people engage with God. Yes, with rejoicing and gladness, but yeah, with solemnity, with reverence, in repentance and awe. And this was no neat and tidy thing. This wasn't just an intellectual thing or internal thing, but this often manifested itself in them as they bowed low before God and all the rest of it. Question is, what does this mean for us today? What does this mean for us today? That's a long time ago that this happened. And the question is, how are we, as the people of God, on this side of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, how are we to consider this? We are in a very different position to that which the people of Israel were in. They were the people of God that He'd chosen and picked out, but they were the people of God in need of a Savior to rescue them, to once and for all deal with their transgression, to deal with their wanderings and their sin. That was them. We are a people who have found that Savior in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider what this means for us, I think as we look to the Old Testament and these gatherings, I think there should be elements of continuity in terms of how we respond, and elements of discontinuity as we consider what we see in the Old Testament. It seems clear to me that sense of reverence and awe and wonder at who God is should most certainly continue for us as Hillview Community Church. Just take a brief look through the New Testament with me, if you will. For a start, think of how Jesus taught His disciples to pray. He said, when you pray, say, Father. Now, yeah, that's a sense of closeness, a sense of intimacy, but it's also a sense of, He's not our kid, He's our Father. There's a reverence there. Father in heaven. We're acknowledging who God is. Hallowed be Your name. You know what it means? May Your name be regarded as holy. So as we pray, Jesus said, you know what? When you pray, make sure you know up front, Father in heaven, may Your name be regarded as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. You know, there's no sense here of flippancy at all, is there? Jesus wanted His followers to know the right tone with which to come before God. Or when you look at how the earliest believers acted towards the risen Jesus, they were full of worship and awe. There's a great line in Matthew 28 that captures it. When Mary Magdalene and the other Mary hear of Jesus' resurrection, it says that they departed from the tomb with fear and great joy. Love it. They heard that Jesus is risen. And there's a sense of awe at that. Whoa! But they also have the sense of great joy. And then we can read in Matthew 28, behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of His feet and they worshipped Him. And then Jesus said, don't be afraid. You've got this balance again. There's this awe and reverence, but it's a little bit different now. There's not to be any fear. There's not to be any crippling fear that something bad is going to happen to them. Jesus said, no, don't be afraid. Or when you look at how the early Christians prayed, in Acts chapter 4, Peter is released from prison, and they get together, and they come back, and they pray. And verse 24 of Acts 4 says this, when they heard it, they lifted their voice together to God and said, listen to how they pray, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And then their prayer goes to focus on the authority that God has. So yes, we have a risen Savior, but they still pray with awe and reverence before God. Chapter 5, consider the fate of Ananias and Sapphira, this couple who tried to con God out of money and lost their lives because of it. Or think of some of the warnings of Paul. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks about some having fallen asleep. Some have died because they've come to the Lord's Supper flippantly. Or when you ponder the conversion of Saul, the light that flashed from heaven and knocked him to his feet. When you consider the letters of the New Testament and the mercy of God that's revealed to the people there, how should we respond to that? When you consider verses like Hebrews chapter 12, 28, 29, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. When you consider John's vision of heaven, four living creatures who never stop singing of the holiness of God, 24 elders who continually, time after time, fall down before God in worship, casting their crowns before Him. You consider finally the picture of the new Jerusalem in Revelation 25. Yes, there will never be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. When you consider all this, is it not clear that as we think about our lives of worship, we're to be a people in awe of God, in awe of God, in wonder at who He is, and that's not going to change. That's not going to change. We need to come with reverence and wonder. But we can come to Him. We should come to Him without fear for our safety. Revelation 10, 19 to 20. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. Jesus has made a way for us to come with confidence into the very holy places, the throne room of God. But friends, we don't come flippantly. How can we come? Because of the shed blood and the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't come flippantly when we consider that. We come with great thankfulness, with great humility and reverence. But we don't come in fear anymore. We don't come in fear because we have a Savior who has made a way for us to come. The people in the Old Testament hadn't seen that yet. They had seen foreshadowings of it, but they hadn't seen it yet in all its beauty. And this is the key difference between us and the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Yes, we should approach with the same reverence and awe. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But if we've trusted in Jesus. Have you? Have you given Him your life? Have you surrendered to Him? Have you acknowledged His shed blood, His broken body for you? If we've trusted in Jesus, we don't have the barrier of sin that they had. They didn't know the freedom that we can know now. We come not trusting, another verse from Hebrews, not trusting in the blood of bulls and goats to appease the wrath of God, but we bank, we trust, we stand, we depend on the blood of the perfect, sinless Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And because of that, friends, as we come to worship Him, as we gather as His people, we come clean, we come free, we come with purity. Really? Listen to the next two verses. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So yes, we come with awe and reverence. May we journey deeper in that. We could do better at that, I think, as a church here, finding times for solemnity, finding times to get low before God in prayer and in song and in quiet. We have a vision that we would be people of worship who come before God with reverence and awe, acknowledging our ongoing need of God's forgiveness and grace. But we also come completely free, completely unhindered, completely without fear of condemnation, forgiven, clean, pure, with a full assurance of faith. Our vision is that as a church, we would, with increasing fervor and authenticity, be a people of passionate worship. I pray that you share that vision. Pray that you make time and prioritize small group and prayer meetings and Sunday mornings and other ways. And that, yes, as we leave here, we would understand that it continues. That we enter a place of worship. That this overflow will affect the lives of the people around about us. Let's pray. Father, we just want to have a moment of quiet now. And we bow our hearts before you. We come with awe and reverence before you, the Holy One of God. Help us never come into your presence just with that sense of flippancy or just with a feeling that this is kind of usual or mundane. Well, we can come because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's made a way for us. Thank you, Jesus, for making a way for us. Thank you that you are our Savior. And we thank you so much that we can come with confidence. We can come resting assured, just clinging on to the promises of God that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can come clinging on to the promises that our hearts are sprinkled clean, that we stand before you, not as a messed up people, but as a saved and sanctified and redeemed people. As people in Christ, as people who depend on you, who look to you, who hold on to you. And Father, may we sing. May we rejoice with gladness. May we come with wonder and celebration. May this church increasingly going forward with a deepening sense of awe and wonder and gladness. May we worship you with everything that we have. May we not be lukewarm in our praise. We don't want to be spit out from your mouth, Lord Jesus. We want you to hear the songs and the prayers of your people and to be glad as you receive all the glory and honor that is due your name. You are worthy, Lord Jesus. You're worthy of our praise. We worship you and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name.